Father, your Son, Jesus Christ, our advocate, the greater intercessor for us. It's unto you, O Lord God. He's our advocate. He's the one that stands before the throne. He's made us holy. He's made us righteous before you. Thank you for his great works of deliverance on the earth, Lord. Thank you for giving your word to us, Lord. We attend to it this morning. We attend to the public reading of Scripture, Father. We attend and we listen, Father. So bring revelation to it, Lord, to those antennas, those ears, those hearts that are listening, those eyes that are looking to see you in the Word of God, your character, your power, your love, your graciousness, looking to see it, your Word, Father. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for Timothy. We thank you for this relationship that they had together, Father. And as he's exercising the gifts that are within him in this church in Ephesus, Lord, you're putting things in order that we might know how it's done. So we thank you for your word increase in our life today in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in 1 Timothy 5. We're going to finish 1 Timothy 5 today. I have to be careful. I don't make promises, you see. But it's my intention to get through this. But anyway, as we back up a little bit, we've seen in at the end of 4 some very important things that are personal, very personal to Timothy. This is not a letter to the church. This is a letter to Timothy. It's very, very personal, very explicit instructions to him that if he paid attention to him, he would not only have good success in his own life, but he would have success as he preaches and teaches the word, and as he's transparent with the word of God, by the anointing of God in the church, exercising the authority that he carries in the word of God, it brings change to the hearer. And so we're going to pay attention to those things. Until I come, verse 13 of chapter 4, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and exhortation and teaching. That's kind of what we're doing here. This is a public gathering, you know, a church gathering. The ecclesia is coming together to hear the word of God. And it says, don't neglect the spiritual gift within us. You do have a spiritual gift. You know, it's sadly enough to look at a man's life, a woman's life. They go all their life long and really never tap into it. Well, that's kind of a sad thing because God put it there in the womb, in their mother's womb, God put it there. And there was an expectation, but you have to seek. Salvation has come to the entire world. Sin of the world was done away with, but you have to receive it. You have to accept it. That was a message that was preached yesterday. Everything in the funeral. This is the type of message that we teach and preach. God loves you. He sent his son for you. You know, he died for you that he would remove sin out of your life and that you could have it become a new man. He wants to live on the inside of you. You now become the temple. You know, this doesn't get into eschatological teaching about the end times. I really do think if we really properly understood David's interaction with God when he said, Lord, I really want to build you a temple. This is a very serious moment in David's life. It allowed God to usher in the next step that he was doing in the spiritual realm. You're going to build a house for me? I'm going to build a house for you. This is what Jesus ended up talking about upon this rock, upon this revelation, upon this understanding. And Paul was really good to bring this out. You, Peter said it. Paul said it. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of God came upon the tabernacle. We knew this back in the days of Moses. And then it came into the temple when Solomon dedicated the temple. The Spirit of God came and lived in the temple until there was so much sin there, he had to exit. You find that out in the book of Ezekiel. And that's the only place you find it out. in the book of Ezekiel. The prophet said, the Spirit explicitly says, he didn't say it quite that way, but I'm just using a little bit of Paulism here. We had a little popism yesterday. Different things that he would say at different times. It was really kind of fun to remember him. And when I went to visit him, I went a day or two after Brother Dan went and his wife Kathy. And, you know, the first thing I said to him, I regretted not taking my guitar. And, you know, in that moment, not a deep regret, but I'm thinking, Randy, what were you thinking? And I was transparent and honest with him. I'm sorry, Pop. I should have brought my guitar with him. But, you know, any of the worship team would know this. Pop is almost always the first one in the room. You know, we're up here practicing, and halfway into our practices, and Paul might have been here at some point in time sitting or whatever, and Pop would come into the room. What would he say before he even got to his seat? Strike up the band! He would always do that. I mean, almost say without fail. He would walk in and say, strike up the band! I said, I know when you get through those gates, Pop, I just know that's what you're going to say. Strike up the band, and quite a band it's going to be, too. A lot of great musicians, a lot of great songwriters have entered in even before Pop has. But anyway, for this case, in this particular case, don't neglect the spiritual gift that's within you, the Spirit of grace. Now listen, this is going to be important as we get into chapter 5. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be known. So that your progress will become evidence. This is what's known, disclosure. It will be disclosed. Yeah, this is a lawyer term. Okay, when somebody has a public defender, you know, there needs to be disclosure from the criminal side of it from the judge side of it to the criminal side. I'm sorry, I don't know all the legal terms, but it's like, what do you have against this guy, this woman? There needs to be disclosure so that they can properly build a defense. You know, this needs to be disclosed. So he's saying, this evidence, this prophetic utterance, this spiritual gift, this is how it came to you. It's disclosed. It'll be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. You know, everything that comes out of your mouth might not be right. I don't mean to shock you about that, but so sometimes you're going to have to take a step back and say, I was wrong about that. I'm sorry. You know, but now, thank God someone helped me, or the Spirit of grace came upon me and said, don't teach people that. There was a lot of this going on. We're going to get into that as we move forward. There's assumptions and supplications of suppositions. Sorry, wrong word. Suppositions about who Jesus was and what did he do. Because they were so close to the law. They were so close to Moses. They were so close to the teaching of the Old Testament. He's even going to mention Old Testament teaching and law here as we move forward. But then he's going to turn around and say, you know, it's going to have to do about don't muzzle the ox while it's threshing. And then I'll get to that. I don't mean to get ahead of myself. It had nothing to do with an ox. It has to do with labor, spiritual labor. Let's keep moving. So here we go. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself. See, it's good for you. Persevere in these things of the Spirit of God has put in you. It's going to be good for you and all those who hear you. And all those really honestly that see you, that see your work and labor of love in the house of God. And out there as well. How are they going to know you're even a Christian? When you show love to the unlovely, they're going to see it and it's going to affect and touch their life. They might not say something with their mouth, but they can't get it out of their head. They can't. You remember that Ron Perry? Ron Perryism, if I can bring that into play right now. He's walking down the beach, and here's this, they got a ragtop car, it's all down, you know, a big car, and there's a bunch of girls sitting there on the deck of the back, you know, hopefully they don't fall out, and they're driving down the road, and she's a charismatic Christian, and they see this hippie bum walking down the coastal highway. Jesus loves you. Pastor Bill always used to talk about that, because you can't take that word back. Boom. Girl in the car. Changed his life. Ron gave that testimony. I'm haunted by that day and night. Some of the things you say to people, for the good and for the bad, they're haunted day and night by those things. So guard your words. Speak a blessing to people. This is encouragement for us, right? So he goes into chapter 5, don't, you know, rebuke an older man. Well, how do I do it then? Timothy's in his mind. What was he thinking? Well, Paul, how should I do it then? Appeal to him as a father. When we want to come, this is authority teaching, if you don't mind, in books that teach spiritual authority. How does someone who hasn't been given authority talk to somebody who has authority? You appeal to them. Gentleness. You come to them with the truth of the word, and you appeal to them. You don't come up and give them what's what, because that's not going to be good for you. That might not end well for you. Here we go a little bit farther. Older women as mothers, younger women as children. And then he goes into a long discourse. I said that wrong. I'm sorry. Younger women as sisters. In all purity. Thank you, Steve. All purity. It's very important. Timothy is a single man right now. Did he ever get married? I don't know. There's nothing in the scriptures that said he did. And there's nothing in the scriptures that said he got married and had 27 kids. It doesn't, you don't know. When you get to have Pop knows. He's there, right? Anyway, maybe he saw that he might find this mansion, and it says, Timothy, I want to talk to you about some things I had questions about. I've been reading all my life. Now you tell me what it is. And then his wife opens the door. Whatever. I don't know. It's all fun, right? He talks about widows. Widows ministry is not in the Western mindset in this way. So I'm appealing to you to look at it like Paul was living it at that time. There was a lot of them. When you go to India, you find out what it is. What is the average lifespan and age of these people? What kind of work did they do? It was difficult, whether they were building ships, whether they were working in the trades, whether they were building buildings. It's dangerous. They didn't have OSHA back then. You see, they didn't have protections for people, and people were losing their lives. And I don't know what the life expectancy of an average human, an average male at this time was. But he had to deal with the widows. Paul wanted to do it honorably. There was things spoken to us in the Old Testament about widows. God cares for the widows. But in all honesty, Paul had to ask himself, what is a widow? If there's people that can take care of these women who lost their husband, let them be burdened with that. And I do mean that, because it was a burden to the church. He said the church shouldn't be burdened with this, and he gives the criteria here. Let's get past that. Let's get down to verse 17, new territory. Here's Paul's instruction to Timothy in dealing with what is an elder in this particular case. He already gave the criteria for elders earlier in his discourse to him, in his letter to him. Husband of one wife, you know, his integrity, all these kinds of things. Don't even look at this guy. If he loves money and he loves the world, don't even look at him. You know, he doesn't qualify to be that kind of man. So Paul was responsible. You can see it in the book of Acts. If you pay attention in the book of Acts, you will see him establishing elders in the churches where he's at. In his introduction in letters, it says to the elders. You'll see this kind of phrasing in the New Testament scriptures, in these epistle scriptures. Elders were appointed. Who were they? Well, they were part of the Jewish hierarchy kind of thing. They were men who were students of the, what we call Old Testament, what they call their Bible. This, the Torah, the law, they knew the law. These were men. But see, you're something about your spirit, when you become born again, it changes. You start understanding the Word of God in light of the blood of the Lamb, in light of the Christ, the Son of the living God, in light of the King of Kings, David. What were they looking for in the New Testament? They were looking for the Son of David. They were yelling to him, the Son of David. This is who they were looking for. They understood that promise better than we did, because they're looking for the Son of David. So if you see it in Christ, and things of the Spirit begin to change when you read the prophets now. When you're enlightened and you start reading the prophets, it starts making sense to you, because it's important. You know, all the prophetic scriptures are very, very important. They're going to reveal Christ, and they're going to also, to be honest with you, reveal human nature. They're going to show men how wicked they truly are. This is constantly in the prophetic scriptures. But the prophetic scriptures always give us a hope. They always say, seek after God, love the Lord your God. Always turn in people's hearts to the living God, turning the sons back to the fathers. All the prophetic scriptures speak about these things. They are in particular timelines. You know, if you want to read Amos, you want to read Isaiah, you want to read these that are in certain timelines, when the kings, those particular kings that you see in the beginning of the book, you know, when the beginning of the prophetic writing, it says during the time of Hezekiah, during the time pick a name. Oh my gosh, my brain when there's so many kings. But when that king was ruling and reigning, that prophet was alive, watching, listening to what God was saying. You know, Christ was on God's mind, and he was orchestrating things to happen as he willed. This is the thing about sovereignty. You have to understand, God is sovereign. He's sovereign all the way from the beginning of time. We don't talk about that too much, I guess. I'm sure thousands of books written on the sovereignty of a God and why he does what he does, you know, because he can, because he's the creator. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he does. So the elders, verse 17, the elders, and we're talking about elders now, let's pay attention. Timothy's received his instructions from the Apostle Paul. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. This is what the elders were doing in the churches. They had elders in the churches. There was qualifications from them already given. Timothy completely understood this, and he was looking at these characters. He was looking at these men, looking to these men. I mean, he didn't come in and say, okay, I'm running the show now. The elders were. Paul sent him there to set things in order. These guys that are teaching wrong teach, you're going to have to confront them. This is what he said in the first chapter of Timothy. Who was he going to confront? Well, those, if it was elders or if it was other men who were visiting, come and say. I remember when I went to Columbia, on a couple of occasions, they had a lot of missionaries that would go there. And some of these missionaries were experts at sound and music. And they would come and mess the system all up. And I'm not a hater, you know. I'm just saying, how can we pick this up and move forward? So I had to redesign systems for Marcy, especially for Marcy, but I went to several churches down there. And I had to fix them so that you don't take a guitar cable that you run down and plug speakers together. You can't do that. That's a violation, you know. But there's so many examples, you know, that you can. So I had to undo a lot of things and redo a lot of things. Well, these false teachers, and I know that's a hard saying, that's a cold saying. Well, what they were was men who thought they knew what they knew. I'm sorry, but they didn't know the Holy Ghost, and they didn't know what God was doing. And we kind of have those people here today in our society, even now. We have to be careful about that, so we pay attention to the Word of God. But the ones that work hard at preaching and teaching and know and understand what God is doing and what He has done in Christ Jesus, and they're teaching those things, godliness, faith, a good conscience. This is what Paul said Timothy was supposed to teach. What are they teaching? Well, not really sure. But whatever, genealogies, different things, Greek histories, how it fits in, just dovetails into the gospel. It doesn't dovetail into the gospel. The gospel is really very simple. Man fell in the garden, and God's rolled up his sleeve, and he brought salvation to the world. It took a while in humanity's space of time, but that's what he's about. He's about changing your sin nature to a godly nature. You come born again. And if you want to call it a second chance, I can't be mad at with you, but it is a second chance for you. And he gives you third and fourth chances when you fail. He comes after you. He wants to lift you up and not tear you down. God came to save you. That's why it kind of, once saved, always saved. Well, I kind of been that way, to be honest with you. Because, you know, when you fail, you can say, God, I missed it. And he will help you. He's not kicking you to the curb just because you're not perfect. And as he's moving forward here, we'll find out that the elders were not always perfect everywhere he went. They are a man just like Timothy was, just like Paul was. I don't know, if I had followed Paul around, I might have found some indiscrepancies that I thought, man, Paul, you was hard on that guy. I might say to myself, like, let's look for a little bit of mercy, but I'm not. He's really, Demas, he left me. He went after the world. But this is what we have, people that go after the world, or people that try to mix the world in with the gospel. There's no mixing. Oil and water, it's two different bases. Here we go. Right now, we're very positive about it. They're hardworking, they preach, they teach. The scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. There's a spiritual insight into here. And if you're taking any notes, if you really want, an entire chapter of commentary on that verse alone, simply read 1 Corinthians 9. The entire chapter is devoted to answering what this is. And you'll get clarity in your thoughts. Paul's talking about, don't I have the right as an apostle? I mean, after all, who was it that came to Corinth and brought the gospel? It was Paul. It was Silas. It was Timothy. And he talks about this. And so there was some discussion amongst the Corinthian leadership saying, you know, who should we pay? Who shouldn't we pay? And that guy doesn't really spend much time there. Why should we send him any money? There was real talk about this amongst the Corinthians. I'm sorry. And Paul's making a defense. If I wouldn't have came there, I guess it would have been someone else, but it wasn't. It was me. I'm daddy. You have to look to me. I'm daddy. Paul's appeal to them. And he later brings this scripture out, this very same scripture that he's writing to Timothy, likely written in a very similar time frame. He says, we're talking about elders. Okay. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. He's talking about elders. Don't entertain thoughts when someone says he's done this and he's done that. We need two or three witnesses if we're going to establish that every fact. That is a principle from the Old Testament. And it's a principle that Jesus taught. When you see your brother sinning, go to him in private. This is it. This is very, very important scripture. It has to do with your offerings. It has to do with your ability to forgive and to not hold offense. And yet, right or wrong, you know, because we're not all perfect. Shocker, I know. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. We're not all perfect. So here we go. What do we do? He says, don't receive accusation against an elder. People can be pretty nasty sometimes. They say things that aren't true. They just say things that are not true. But an elder is a man of character, and he's built that character up over time. He's a man who is faithful. He's built faithfulness over time. Could he fail? Yeah, he could. Any one of us can. We get distracted by something. We let the old man get the better of us sometimes, and we'll say things that we shouldn't say. But be careful about bringing accusations against elders. Elders are very, very important in the church. And that's what Paul is instructing Timothy to do. Except on the basis to, and it says, those who continue in sin. You know, a faithful elder, I always love this, Pastor Bill said this, what about a faithful man? This comes from Dr. Ed Cole. He says, how can we talk about a faithful man? Well, when he makes a mistake and when he sins, he's faithful to repent. And this is what we know. This is important. This characteristic should be in an elder. He already stated that earlier in his letter to Timothy. So an elder, if those who continue to sin, rebuke in the presence of all. When you've gone to them, two or three witnesses, and you've talked to them. These are elders in the church. And this was Paul's practice. You might say, well, we don't see that in the church anymore. Well, I'm not saying we should instigate or start something new. I'm just trying to say, how do we reconcile people? How do we have relationships in the church? This is how Paul was instructing Timothy. He's saying if an elder gets all high and mighty about things, this is basically what is going on here. If an elder is digging his heels in and insisting and on standing on a wrong doctrine, and that's what he's teaching the church, he's saying rebuke him in the presence of all. Set things right, Timothy. Paul's telling Timothy this. Remember, it's a letter. We're not building a doctrine here. How do you make right relationships? You can't have that seed constantly going to the congregation. A seed that's going to lead you away from godliness and, to be honest with you, in historical context, lead you into works again as though you can do something to save yourself. No, it's only the blood of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter if they're an elder or not. If they're teaching false teachings, then we need to discuss that. This is Paul's instruction to Timothy. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. They didn't just have one there. They had several elders in churches. We need more elders in churches, men of integrity, men who want to walk in the light and not in the darkness, men who want to, again, all the things, you know, this word elder here, let me see if I can find it quick, the rest elders. This word elder here is the presbyter. It's these men who protect their senior people that watch over the congregation and make sure there's no funky business going on with sin and false doctrine. These men were protectors of the congregation. So we need more men like that, men of integrity, you know, that are not going to let things slide like this. It talks about them being, and they were members of the Jewish faith in this particular case. I'm not saying there wasn't any Gentile elders, but they certainly, the Gentiles, let's know this for sure. They were not schooled in ancient Jewish traditions. And I'm not saying traditions is what saves you. I'm just saying they offer you the principles by which Christian character can be established, and the revelation of the knowledge of God comes to the church. It comes through these things. So let's move on a little farther. Verse 21, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, this is really interesting, solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and of his chosen angels. I think he's recognizing spiritual authorities here that Paul is very aware of and wanting to make Timothy very aware of, that God is with you and he's among you. And Jesus Christ has not left you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's here with you and among you. And his angels are present. I know that word means messengers. It does say that. John talks about messengers as well. And he uses that word, that same Greek word, angels. You know, so I'm not trying to get lost in the weeds about this, but I'm saying, I charge you. This is a very important statement. I charge you. Paul was being very serious about this, and I think Timothy understood that. Maintain these principles. Well, in the presence of God, maintain this. We are always in the presence of God. The more we're sensing that, the more we grasp that. It doesn't matter whether we're here in this building at this time, and we have the smile on our face, or we go out and we're in the world or in our workplace or wherever we're at, that we maintain the smile on our face and that we do not let the world contaminate what we have. Walk uprightly. Maintain these principles without any bias whatsoever. I don't care how old he is. You know, you don't get a pass. Sin is sin. You don't get a pass. This is the way it is. You don't get to say whatever you want. You don't get to do whatever you want because you're an elder. You still have to maintain the cause of Christ. You have to walk in godliness, and this is just Paul's instruction to Timothy. We're trying to grasp what Paul was expectation. Do nothing in the spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone too hastily and thereby share that responsibility. This has happened time and time again. I'm speaking to an elder crowd, except for that young guy over there. Hey, welcome. We've seen this. Presbytery, lay hands on men. And in a couple years, where are they? We just have seen it. If you're old enough, you have seen it. It doesn't matter, young or old. You have to contend for the faith. You have to understand and submit to authority. You have to understand what the Spirit of grace has put in you. And if you think you're coming up with new ideas and twisting the gospel, you're going to be in trouble. Your life is going to be in trouble, and what's going to happen is your faith is going to be shipwrecked. Paul talked about that in the first chapter. So, if you lay hands on people who are not proven, who are not walking already, and I understand anybody can fail at any point in their life. You don't have to, because the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you. If you just listen to him, if you just feed that part of your spirit, you will be successful in your life, Timothy. Feed that part of you, not the flesh part of you. And Paul will talk to Timothy about his flesh because it's personal. Let's keep going a little bit farther. Don't lay your hands on anyone too hastily. The responsibility. I'm going to spend a minute on the last three verses I'll take a little advice from Brother Dan. A couple weeks ago, we had a meeting, and he said, let's look at another version. I'm going to look at some other versions in this. It's going to be quite interesting. Do not lay hands on anyone to keep yourself free from sin. Boy, that's good advice. That's like the best advice ever. Keep yourself free from sin. Sin will always cause you problems, whether a deal doesn't go right. Sickness and disease could come. Not in love anymore. Knocking on your door. Where's your faith? These kinds of things happen to people. We don't always know what judgment looks like. You see these things constantly throughout Scripture, from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. But sometimes I think we're too quick to understand what does judgment look like. Sometimes nations fall. Judgments come, they go. What triggered them? You know, it's a constant study in the Word of God to understand these. Let's face it, where there's sin, there'll be judgment. The wages of sin is death. Always. But what's death mean? Well, you get into business with people, and the Spirit told you, don't trust him. Don't trust her. You know, well, it could be the death of the business. It could be the death of a relationship. That's my point with death. What does death really mean? It could be any of those things. Could be a death of a church. Thank God we've been patient for a good while to say who's going to be the next pastor. Could be the death of the church, to be honest with you. But thank God, in our case, it's not going to be. And Paul was very careful about who was coming and going in the churches. And he was saying, Timothy, keep your eyes open. Watch these things. Encourage your elders. Watch these things. They protect the body of Christ. They bring the word to the body of Christ. They feed the body of Christ. No longer, verse 23, no longer drink water exclusively. And this is one of those, should we open this rat hole or not? Let me keep going. I don't mind because it is the Word of God. And when we look at some other translations, maybe it'll enlighten us just a minute, right? No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Well, this is pretty plain, you know, to me. But let me read it to you, you know, from another translation, the New Living Translation. Pastor Dan inspired me with this the other week, so I thought I would read it from there. Don't drink only water. He's talking to Timothy. He says, you ought to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach because you're sick so often. Paul's been traveling with Timothy, and Timothy's always at the toilet. Whatever. Making that up as I go. Paul is well aware of his physical condition, and it wouldn't surprise me. You know, we pray for one another when there's ailment, and we should. We should lay hands on one another when there's symptoms. We're praying for Sister Donna this morning, Donna May. You know, a bunch of symptoms. She was here at the funeral yesterday. A bunch of symptoms came upon her yesterday afternoon, late afternoon. She works in the kids' environment at Christian School York, you know. And so I told her, we'll pray for you. We should pray for one another when these kinds of things come upon us. So he knows, I'm certain that the Apostle Paul was praying for Timothy constantly in regards, but it has to do with his digestion. So he's saying, wine will help you. So I don't know if he prescribed it to him. I don't know. I'm just. Yeah, could have been. So, yeah. But what he's saying is, this is how, do we really think this way, Paul? Timothy, you need to become a drunk. Of course he's not. That's the other extreme now, I'm saying. Is there a medicinal, I'll find other medicinal for myself because I know my heritage. You know, my heritage comes from drunks. To be honest with you, killed my grandmother, killed my grandfather, sent my father to an early grave. Oh, Randy, come down this road. No thanks. But that's me, and that's my conviction. It's not because I'm religious about this. There's got to be some tea or some herb that's going to settle my guts, and I don't necessarily need to have wine. So therefore, it's not that I'm, because it's not a doctrine, thanks for your advice, Paul, but I'm good. I'll find something else. So I've been a teetotaler lately. Kind of got away from, Donna's laughing at me. I kind of got away from the coffee. Starting to feel a little better. Deb's laughing at me too. Oh my gosh, this is going to be hilarious. So I'm somewhat of a teetotaler now, and I'm finding some really cool herbs, spices and teas, flavorings, orange flavoring, and you know, mint, and there's so many ginger and chamomile and all these different things, and I'm just sipping away at it, and I think it's been settling my stomach and I'm sleeping better. But that's just me. that's just my body. And I love coffee. As long as I can have all that sugar and sweetener in it, I love it. But other than that, no, I can't drink coffee, Paul. You're a black guy, right? You're a white guy, but you you identify as a white guy, but you drink black coffee, and this is how we do. Do you drink black coffee, Steve? Is it Steve's he black. And you too. That you don't drink coffee. See, elders, they pay attention. Set the example, right, brother? When you're wired all the time, back off the coffee a little, dear Lord. Donna's shaking her head. No, not doing it. For the sake of your stomach. Randy, don't go off. I only have a few minutes here. Let's pay attention to these last couple verses. You know, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to make you laugh. I'm just saying this, the word is serious here. Watch this. We'll read it, and then we'll go to the Weymouth version. This is kind of interesting. This was a aha moment for Randy in his spirit. Watch. Remember the sins. Remember this, Timothy. The sins of some people are obvious. Hello. It's not that hard. Right? Don't point your finger at, don't be judging nobody. It's obvious. Leading them to certain judgment. Because where there's sin, there's judgment. There's always been, that's not, Randy, pointing a finger at people. Every time there's been sin, ever since the Garden of Eden, there's judgment for sin. And it's not, we do not serve a mean, angry God, because we see this in Scripture. God is full of loving kindness, and he desires to deliver and lift you up, leading them to certain judgment. But there are others whose sin will not remain revealed until later. You will not see it right away, but later you will. Stick with me. Because this is a contrasting verse. One verse contrasts with the next verse. Kind of like Proverbs. In the same way, that's what connects them, the good deeds of some people are obvious. You know, the eye service thing. You see, they did all these good things, all these wonderful things. And then sometimes they do things in secret. The good deeds done in secret will someday come to light. God will exalt them, and he will bless them, and everybody will see it. But they don't do it for that. But God just lifts them up. Let me read it in the Weymouth version. It's kind of interesting. Weymouth says this, as soon as Randy can find it. Here we go. And this was the aha moment. And I got this, if you want to be honest, if I have to be transparent. Kenneth E. Hagin recommended quite a few in different tapes and different books, quite a few. So I had a little before the internet, before internet came, he recommended different Bibles. And every time he would say something about a Bible, I would get one. I bought about 15 of these and gave them away. That's how good they were. You know, I gave one to Pastor Bill. I just felt like, you want to hear something a little, like, before Bible translations were just flooding the market, Weymouth was an early one. He was a scholar. He was a Greek scholar. And he, you know, did his New Testament only, okay? And there was so many, Moffat's translation, I bought that, Young's translation. These were all translation that Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin had recommended for other reading. He wasn't just King James only, 1611, you forget anything else, you're in sin. He wasn't that guy. You know, that's not who he was. He did love his King James. He loved him some good King James, you know. And he loved the poetry. He learned the Bible that way, and I get it, okay? Watch. The sins of some men are evident to the world, leading the way, this is Weymouth, leading the way to your estimate of their character. You understand what kind of human being they are. because they're living it before you. But the sins of others lag behind. If you just hang tight a minute, it's all going to come out. Sometimes you just have to wait. You just have to wait till you see what's what. Verse 25 in the Weymouth Version says, "So also the right actions of some are evident to the world, and those who are not cannot remain out of sight forever." They can't. Father, thank you for right actions and good actions, and your Holy Spirit living on the inside of us and is urging us, motivating us to do good things, to be engaged and involved in the church, to help one another, to build one another up, oh Lord God. And that we're not the judge, you're the judge, and you watch over all things. And we're thankful that you're the judge. You don't want me to be the judge. You be the judge, oh Lord. Thank you that you bless men, you bless women who follow after your will very closely, who are sensitive to mercy and compassion and grace. So thank you for moving on us and blessing us and causing us to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, we thank you for that. Amen.